Well, good morning, family. I want to welcome all of our visitors as well and kind of imitate what Jimmy already said. If you haven't filled out one of those cards on the back of the chair, which I don't know if anybody understands how difficult it is to switch from saying pew, but on the back of the chair in front of you so we could get a record of your attendance, we'd appreciate that. Get that to any of the guys you see up here this morning. We know what to do with it if you hand it to us. And stick around a little bit if you can. I know Jimmy got me earlier, and he said, now, this sermon ain't very long this morning, right, because Christmas dinner's in the oven. Well, Debbie, yours might burn. His elder said we had no Bible class. I thought, well, I got an extra hour to make up. But the lesson is going to be a little bit longer this morning than what we're used to, but I don't think that anyone will pitch a fit about that. And if you do, talk to one of the elders. They'll give that the attention that it's due. Let's talk about some announcements this morning before we get into the lesson. I want to remind everyone that there is no winter night tonight in the fellowship hall. Stay home, enjoy your family, and worship with your family tonight. Nobody says you can't. Yeah, and that's one of those times that you can draw closer together, not only as a physical family, but as a spiritual family. I want to invite everybody back Wednesday night at 6 p.m. We're going through our spiritual disciplines class, and the subject this week is fasting, which I'm sure everybody will want to attend after Christmas dinner. Life group sign-up is still going on. You guys have one more week to get your family name down on the life group sheet in the back so that we can know that you're wanting to participate in that. Reminding everybody also that next year we're starting our Read It for a Year, Live It for a Lifetime program as we read through the New Testament together as a body. If you picked up a bulletin this morning, you will notice that it has the reading schedule in it. And our secretary, Ms. Robin Franks, is so forward-thinking, she even put a cut here line for you so that you don't have to rip it and it gets all jagged and looking nasty. But there, it's in the bulletin. It's also on the back table if you want an extra copy. It will also be on the front page of the directory app every month. So when you open up your app and you'll see the different buttons, if you just continue to scroll down, the reading will be on the app as well, so you'll have multiple places to find what the weekly reading schedule is as we go through that. And our adult Bible classes and sermons will be focused on that week's reading as we work through it. Breakfast at Boulevard is coming up quickly. That's the third Saturday in January, and then the third Saturday for the every following month as we go through it. Really appreciate you guys stepping up and getting all of the menu items taken care of. We're asking that those be delivered here to the building either the Sunday or Wednesday before that Saturday morning breakfast, and it's Team A that is going to be on the kitchen duty this week. If you don't know what I mean when I say Team A, then put your name on the cleanup crew list that's in the back, because we need help with cleanup. That's wiping tables, taking trash out, those types of things on that Saturday, and that's open for anybody and everybody, members, friends, family, coworkers, people you find on the street. Grab them up, bring them in. That we're wanting to extend just some simple love by feeding folks and eating around a table with them in fellowship on those days. Bobby is still having a need for transportation. If you're willing to use your personal vehicle to bring folks to Bible class and church meetings that can't otherwise make it, put your name on that list. Talk to Bobby and let him know that you put your name on that list. Alex Smith is still looking for people to help with the security piece of things. There's a sign-up sheet in the back. And let Alex know about this, because he's going to have to get you some training on how to push buttons. And I know some of you are sitting there thinking, well, I push buttons naturally. That's not the kind of buttons we want you pushing in this. But put your name on it and let Alex know that you're going to be wanting to participate in that. So it's Christmas, in case you missed it. Whether you missed the song leader or Daniel's comments or just your family waking up, your kids running up and punching you, telling you that it's Christmas. At least that's how it works in our house. But it's Christmas. And if you came here this morning expecting to hear a message about a beautiful pregnant white girl wearing a mystical blue dress, traveling gracefully on a donkey to Bethlehem, where an innkeeper offers a stable because all of the rooms are taken, and where Mary quietly gives birth to a little boy who never cries and wears a shining halo with beautiful winged angels singing soft lullabies in the background, and clean-shaven shepherds are bringing this newborn lamb as a gift for the baby, and donkeys are looking on lovingly in a freshly swept squeaky clean room with a Christmas tree in the corner and a snow falling outside, you're probably going to be disappointed. We're not going to be talking about reindeer, fat men in a red suit, talking snowmen either. What I would like to talk to you about this morning is Superman. Moses and Jesus. See, in 1933, Jerry Siegel and Joe Shuster, created what would become one of the most iconic of all comic characters that we would know. Superman's first appearance was in Action Comics number 1 and was published in June of 1938. And his origin story has him as being born on the planet Krypton before being rocketed to Earth as Krypton is destroyed from the Kryptonians' misuse of the planet and put on a rocket to Earth as an infant, where he's raised in rural America by a farmer and his wife, and they teach him a strong moral code and a love of people. Now, what's fascinating, most of us know the story of Superman, right? There's nothing new here. Did I give you guys new information on the whole origin story of Superman? Okay. What's fascinating to me about the story of Superman and his origin is that both of his creators were Jewish. And when you look at the creation of Superman, do you see the influences of a man named Moses and his story? And other Jewish elements are found within the story of Superman, right? In his book, Superman, The High-Flying History of America's Most Enduring Hero, author Larry Tye suggests that Kal-El, that's Superman's Kryptonian name, by the way, that Kal-El is an allusion to Moses and his role as a prophet. Additionally, Kal-El's parents send him away in a vessel to new parents in an alien culture in order to save him, that's the baby, from death. And others will argue that Superman is an analogy for Jesus, right? Being the savior of humanity. And throughout literature, there is a prominent theme that mankind is in danger and is in desperate need of saving. You cannot escape stories of people coming and being the hero or being the savior. Heroes and heroines are in abundance when you read stories, and they're told over and over and over again with this theme. Why else would you tell a story about a hero if somebody didn't need saving? Songs are written with this theme in mind, talking about the basic need of help and salvation. In 1984, singer Bonnie Tyler is going to record the song Holding Out for a Hero. You guys know it, right? And the opening of the song goes, "Where have all the good men gone and where are all the gods?" I can't sing anymore. Where's the streetwise Hercules to fight the rising odds? Isn't there a white knight upon a fiery steed? Late at night, I toss and I turn and I dream of what I need. And what does Bonnie Tyler need? I need a hero! Boom, right? And the drums come in and everybody gets all excited because this song is amazing, right? I don't care if you're watching Footloose. I don't care if you're watching Shrek. This song is amazing, right? You know what's happening when that song comes on in a movie. You're like, oh, that guy just got serious about saving someone. This has been the cry of mankind for generations. This is the cry of the people of Israel as they are in bondage in the land of Egypt. When Moses is tending the flocks of his father-in-law in the book of Exodus, he sees a bush. It looks like it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And so he says, I need to go check this thing out. And as he gets closer, he's told to take off his sandals because it's holy ground. And God says, Moses, Moses. Moses replies, here I am. He said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He also said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And if this verse is not underlined in your Bible, shame on you. It needs to be. The Lord then said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. What were the Israelites doing while they were in bondage in Egypt? Crying out for salvation. I doubt they were singing Bonnie Tyler's song, but if it had been around at that point, they probably would have been. They needed someone to come save. So God says, I've heard it. I'm aware. And so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. And notice who's not there. Egyptians. I heard, I answer, so I'm here. That was God's response. And then you turn over. No, we're still reading, sorry. He says, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. I'm not going to do nothing when my people cry out for salvation. And what follows, if you've read the book of Exodus or you were with us in our Wednesday night Bible study, what follows is one of the most amazing things to happen in human history up to a certain point, which we'll get to here in a minute. And it will remain the most amazing thing that has ever happened to humanity until Jesus comes. That God will take a people who are in slavery, are in bondage, they are oppressed, they are afflicted, and he comes down and saves. They cried to him. He heard them. They needed help. They made requests. He answered them. And when God comes down, guys, it's proof to his desire that he wants to be known by man, and he makes the first move to reveal himself to humanity. And there's special occasions where this takes place in Exodus, right? In Exodus chapter 3, the revelation of his name to Moses when he's at the bush. In Exodus chapter 19, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai to the people. In Exodus 34, where God actually shows himself to Moses. And the people of Israel knew how special they were in the eyes of God. Now, God had not done this for any other nation ever. Ever, right? When you go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and this is a section of the text that really Moses is telling them why following God is such a great idea as he goes through it. But in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 7, he says, for what great nation is there that a God hath a God so near to it as the Lord our God when we call on him? You jump over to verse 32, and he says, ask now concerning the former days which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything ever been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Or has a God tried to go and take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand, by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? And why did God do this? Because, and then he reminds them again in Deuteronomy 26, he says, we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice. And he saw our affliction and toil and oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror and signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and has given us this land, land flowing with milk and honey. And there's a parallel between what we see happening in the book of Exodus and what happens in the Gospels. Just a quick comparison of the Gospels and Exodus is really all it takes for us to see this parallel, right? Because Exodus did for the Jewish people, the Israelite, what the Gospels do for us as Christians. It gives them a glimpse of God. It shows us God. Right? When in Exodus, God comes down in order to reveal himself to man. In the Gospels, Jesus comes from the Father to reveal himself to man. In Exodus, by God's actions and by God's words, it proves to the people that he is God. In the Gospels, by Jesus' actions and by his words, Jesus proves he's the Son of God. In Exodus, God endeavors to let the people see him and learn about his character. In the Gospels, Jesus is seen by the people, and they learn of his character, and they know God. That's why he will say to Philip, when Philip says, just show us the Father, and Jesus' response is, Philip, how long have you been with me, man? A couple years? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. But there's one big important difference between what we see happening in Exodus and what we see happening in the Gospels. In Exodus, God is still in many ways not as visible as we see him in Jesus. Okay, we get glimpses of God, and he shows himself to Moses and to the elders, to Nadab, Abihu, and Aaron, and those folks, and they get those glimpses of God. But by and large, the nation of Israel doesn't really see God. They see parts of him. They see his character, flash of fire, pillar of cloud. But you don't see God's face in Exodus. And John tells us in John chapter 14 that when we see Jesus, we behold the very face of God. Jesus will claim and could claim that anyone who had seen him had seen the Father because he and the Father were one. And that takes us back to Matthew chapter 1. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Have you guys noticed that whenever God has plans to change the world, that he doesn't find the most charismatic people walking the earth? He doesn't get a committee together, set up, you know, with some board members, and it's figure out by community how to make these changes and make everything possible that he's wanting to do so that his plans will work. But every time God wants to change the world, you know what he starts with? A baby. He changed the world in Exodus, and the story began with a baby. He changed the world for the rest of time, and the story starts with a baby. The greatest act of mercy mankind has ever seen begins with the birth of a child. A child that was born into typical working-class family. There wasn't a lot of privilege that he was born into, a child who was totally dependent upon those who he created. And when he did this, when God came down and took on flesh, he becomes vulnerable. How many of us have small children that have fallen and scraped their knees? What kids do, right? Or bung their head and end up with a bruise or something on it, right? Last Wednesday night, Luke looked like he got in a fight with Austin and he won, right? All the scratches because he's learning to be mobile, agile, and get around. That's what happens to babies. Well, guys, you know, Jesus probably had bruises and scrapes too because he's human. He probably hurt himself and had to go crying for comfort to those that he created. He had to learn to eat. He had to learn to walk. He had to learn to talk. Jesus probably even had pimples. And by coming as a child, by beginning his life as a baby, Jesus participated in our humanity in every way that we are human. And he did this so he could show us how to live. He spoke after he learned to talk. He will then speak with authority over sicknesses and demons and even death. And this was the mouth, guys. This was the mouth that spoke out against injustice, about unrighteousness, about hypocrisy, and about holiness. These hands that he used every day, he touched lepers, the sick, the hurting. His eyes that he used to have compassion on people as he looked at them like they were sheep without a shepherd, that shed tears at the death of friends. And his feet took him where he needed to go. And not just where he needed to go, where we needed him. Resolutely walking to his death for us. God did all of this not so we could celebrate Christmas or have a great backstory for Superman, but to teach us something far more meaningful. He did this because we, just like the Israelites, need a hero. We need a savior. We're desperate. While we were suffering and while mankind was suffering from the effects of pride and greed and sin, God enacts the greatest act of love and grace that has ever taken place. And we're going to sing the song, "Why Did My Savior Come to Earth?" And the opening line of that song will tell us the answer to that question. Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loves me so. Jesus came in the flesh. God began the process of reconciliation and redemption through a child for that specific purpose, to become a mediator, to offer up his own blood, his own life for us, so that our sin, by the way, that separates us from God, our sin could be forgiven. That God established this plan through the birth of his son. Let that be the thought that we carry with us this season. Let that be the thought that we carry with us for the rest of our lives. I don't have to sing holding out for a hero anymore. I don't have to worry about where the Savior is and why hasn't he come yet? Because I have acknowledged that when I cried to God, he heard. And in his hearing, he saw me in my affliction and in my oppression. And he came down. And in his coming down, he leads me to the salvation that I was so desperately in need of. And that is the true meaning of our lives, not just a day, but our entire lives. As we stand and sing the song, I encourage you to ask the question in your mind and answer it honestly. When you ask the question as we sing it, "Why did my Savior come to earth?" Can you honestly say, "Because he loved me"? Can you acknowledge that love? And in that acknowledgement of that love and in your faith, does it keep you the same or does it change you? Does it cause you to be something different? Because faith is meant to change and transform us more and more into what God would have us be. And if you haven't started that journey and path this morning, now's the time to make the confession of Jesus as Christ and put him on in baptism, to have your sins forgiven and God's purpose be fulfilled in you. Raised out of the water, new creature, knowing that your life was changed and that story began with the birth of a child. And your story now begins with the birth of a child as you come out new and fresh. If we can help you this morning, if we can pray for you, if you need encouragement, counsel from the elders, whatever it is that you need, we encourage you to make it known by coming forward while we stand and sing.